We're going to continue in the book of Acts. Would you like to reach for your Bibles? So you might remember that Paul has gone back to Jerusalem taking an offering for the church there because they're experiencing poverty and hardship. And while he's there, he's recognized, and some Asian Jews decide to press charges, and he's dragged in front of the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin. He's cross-examined by the high priest. There's the plot to kill him, but he's tipped off by his nephew. And then Paul is sent away from Jerusalem because of all the unrest. He's sent away from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And Paul appears before Felix. So reading from verse 1. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest arrived with some of the Jewish elders and the lawyer Tertullus to present their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor. You have provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and with foresight you have enacted reforms for us. For all this, Your Excellency, we are very grateful to you. But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention only a moment. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who is consistently stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. Accusation 1. He is a ringleader of the cult known as the Nazarenes. Accusation 2. Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. Accusation 3. You can find out the truth of our accusations by examining him yourself. Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullus said was true. The governor then motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, so I gladly present my defense before you. You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, nor stirring up a riot in the synagogue or on the streets of the city. These men cannot prove the things they accuse me of doing. But I admit that I follow the way, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that He will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. And because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. And after several years away, I returned to Jerusalem with money to aid my people, to offer sacrifices to God. My accusers saw me in the temple as I was completing a purification ceremony. There was no crowd around me and no rioting. But some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring these charges if they have anything against me. Ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one that I shouted at, the one time I shouted out, I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, then I'll decide the case. And he ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and to allow his friends to visit and take care of his needs. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment. And Felix became frightened. Go away for now, he replied. When it's more convenient, I'll call for you again. And he also hoped that Paul would bribe him. So he sent for him quite often and talked with him. And after 2 years went by this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. So here's Paul brought to Caesarea, and his situation, well, it's changed. No longer is he free to go from city to city. He's now being sent because he's a prisoner. The accusations against him haven't been proven, but he's a prisoner. This is around 57 AD. He arrives in Caesarea. You might remember back in Acts 21. that this prophetic guy called Agabus says of Paul, he takes his belt and he says, the one who owns this belt will be bound like this. And he ties his hands and will be led away. He'll be bound, that the Jews will rise up against him. The Jews will bind him and hand him to the Gentiles. And in fact, this prophecy that Paul received from Agabus in Acts 21 happened in this same city. So there's a church here in Caesarea, and here's Paul brought in as a prisoner to face Felix. The high priest Ananias brings Tertullus, a lawyer, with him. Tertullus is, in fact, it's a Roman, a Greek, Greco-Roman name, so he may have been a Gentile, but Tertullus, the lawyer, is brought in front of Felix. And did you notice that he buttered Felix up? He said, you know, you're great, you brought in some reforms, da-da-da-da-da. Do you want to know what Felix was really like? Okay, Pilate, good guy, bad guy? Bad guy. Well, in the annals of governors of Judea, Felix was worse than Pilate. How bad does that make him? He was noted by the historian Josephus as being prone to bribes, corrupt, and brutal in his suppression of opposition. Indeed, there's an accusation against Felix that he tried to stir up the Jewish nation against the Syrians so that they would have a good go at each other so he could plunder the pair of them. He was, by all intents and purposes, a wicked man. But he was the man in authority. And so Tertullus, the lawyer, stands in the presence of Felix, butters him up, and then says, we bring three charges against Paul. Number one, he causes riots. Number two, he's a ringleader of this new sect, the Nazarenes. And thirdly, they accuse him of profaning the temple. Now, this is to do with an Ephesian Greek being with Paul. So, which of these does Paul say he's guilty of? Does he say he was a riot starter? No. Does he say that he was profaning the temple? No, he says, I was busy doing cleansing ritual. Does he say that he's a ringleader of the Nazarenes? Yes, he does. He does. But he says it in a fascinating way. What he says is that, yes, I am a follower of what people call the Way. Remember, it was called the Way before it was called Christianity, because it was in Antioch that Christians started being called Christians. But then he says that I believe in the God of my forefathers. I believe in the Jewish God. Paul was saying that his reading of it was that to stay faithful to his God, he had to follow Jesus. And so he presents this with the high priest in attendance. Let's have a look at this passage, though, as it sits within the scriptures. Who wrote the book of Acts? So Luke, yeah, at the start of Acts, we get the approbation that this is to my dear Theophilus. What other book starts that way? The Gospel of Luke. Okay, right. I want you to get your phones out, all right? Go to the Bible Project and watch part one and part two of their summary of the book of Acts. And if you're feeling super keen, there's four podcasts about it too on the Bible Project podcast. Okay, go do that background reading and you'll get so much more out of the experience. But Luke's gospel was written by Luke. Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel. And so Luke's gospel is a presentation of the life of Jesus, isn't it? From the birth and the shepherds and all that through to the resurrection. That's the first part of it. The second part is to do with Jesus and the Spirit working in and through the church. Indeed, the only consistent characters throughout the whole book of Acts are the risen Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is Paul, having been brought before the chief priest and the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin, and now brought before the governor. Is that ringing any bells? Who did that happen to? Jesus of Nazareth. Now we're talking. So the way that Luke presents the events here in the book of Acts parallel his presentation of Jesus' life. Well, hang on a minute. What's Paul been doing as he's been going around the Roman world? He's been sharing the gospel, the good news. Has he been doing anything else? He's been healing sick people? He raised anybody from the dead? Who does that sound like? Oh, okay. Let me ask you a question. What's the most powerful combination of people in the world? Jesus and me. Okay. So we're starting to see parallels. Okay. Now, I can see your post-enlightenment brains going, hang on a minute. Is Luke telling the truth here? Is he just shaping events to make it look like that Paul's life was mirroring Jesus' life? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who looked like their parents? Yes? Have you ever actually experienced someone's life story going like their parents? I mean, I've spoken with people and you know, as someone gets older or something like that, and maybe they start to struggle health-wise a bit, oh, that just reminds me of what happened to his dad. Yes? Have you ever found yourself saying that? Or his mom? Or his uncle? Okay. Does that make it not true? Does that mean you're making up stories? No. What it means is that you're looking at the parallels in the story where you might expect parallels in the story, in this case, because someone was brought up by someone and shares half their DNA. Or even if they don't share half their DNA because it's a stepdad or some situation like that, they've been brought up by them and they share many of the mannerisms and the cultural background of that person. And we wouldn't say that that was made up stories, would we? We would say that that is narrative repeating itself, patterning, story. The thing you do, though, hands up everybody who searches online every now and then. Okay. So when you're reading in something like Wikipedia or on a news page and there's words in blue, what does that mean? It's a hyperlink. If you click on those words in the text, it's going to take you somewhere else where you'll learn more about this. So, for example, if you were to look up Felix on Wikipedia, Felix Antonius, I think, is his full name. If you look him up, then there'll be links in there to the Apostle Paul, or there'll be links in there to not just one, but he was married to two Drusillas. We'll get to that in a moment. So these are hyperlinks within the Bible text. These are links. This is a parallel between what's happening to Paul and what's happening to Jesus. Now, is it exactly the same? No. Did Jesus speak up at his own trial? No, he didn't. Does Paul speak up at his trial? Yes, he does. But he speaks up in the power of that same resurrected Jesus who promised that when you're brought before the rulers' authorities, I will give you something to say. And so there's that hyperlink as well. So where there's parallels, oh, this is Paul before the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the governor. Jesus was before the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the governor. We get these links within the scripture. And we get these links out into wider history as well. But the more you study the scriptures, the more you realize that the books within the scriptures are all hyperlinked to each other. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times. It's why when you're reading in your Bible, you maybe get a little star or a letter or a number and you'll look down, it will relate it to a passage. It's really important to know that because you might think that the Bible is 66 disparate books and it couldn't be further from the truth. Let me give you an example. What was the most common way that Jesus referred to himself? Son of Man. And you might think, oh, well, that's a funny way of saying human. But of course, that hyperlinks back to the book of Daniel. where a very strange thing happens. Daniel has a vision of one like a son of man, describes this extraordinary heavenly figure seated on a throne, and this figure seated on a throne, this is a Jewish monotheist we're talking about, this one is receives worship and rises up to be seated by God's right hand. The son of man, Jewish monotheist. Yeah? There's a whole history throughout the Hebrew Scriptures of someone who has the appearance of a human, sometimes called the angel of the Lord, who actually bears the name of God so profoundly that they are to be treated like God. Have a read. Exodus 28. I will send the angel of the Lord with you. Don't offend him. He can't forgive you. Don't offend him. In other words, my presence is so keen with this one, you want to watch what you do as the presence goes with you. This is God sending someone. So when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, all the Jews are going, hang on a minute. Especially as good Jewish people knew that Daniel had written this about 70 times 7 years ago, and he'd suggested in 70 times 7 years' time, 490 years, the Messiah would come. They were waiting. People were urgently looking for the Messiah. Jesus is one of however many dozen people from the Jewish nation who made a claim, or it was claimed of them, that they became Messiah. Now you're going, oh, maybe Jesus is a fraud. Yeah, you want to know a fun thing? See, when those other messianic figures were killed, guess who took on as the Messiah? Their brother. What happened to Jesus' brothers? Jude and James, they believed he was the Son of God, worshipped him, and did not become the Messiah. It's one of the evidences that Jesus is entirely different. The Bible is hyperlinked. There's lots of different connections here. And here, Luke is shaping, of all the stories that he could have told about the early church, he's telling the story of Paul. There is a theory, and I'm quite fond of this theory, that's because Luke's presentation of the gospel was for the early church, and his presentation of Acts was for the early church, but it was also drawn up as an apologetic to be given to Roman officials to say, this is who we are. For there were lots of things said about the early Christians that were not true. And so it's a defense, a bit like Paul's mounting here. And this may be why we have Paul's defense. This part of it assumes such an important role in the latter part of the book. You see those parallels all the way through. And so now Paul is, he's standing in the fulfillment of the promise that, Jesus said, that don't worry, when you're brought before the rulers and authorities, you will know what to say. And Paul says something fascinating. What does he say? I am a follower of the way. I believe in the God of our ancestors. And then he turns it back very cleverly and he says, the only thing I can imagine that they're bringing against me is when I stood up and said that I believe in the resurrection. Now, why is that a smart thing to bring up? The Pharisees, did they believe in the resurrection? Yes, they did. Did the Sadducees believe in the resurrection? No, they didn't. It was a great way to start a fist fight in a Jewish pub in Jerusalem. If you wanted them to square up and have a good go at each other, just say something about the resurrection. It was a hot topic. And of course, Paul, who'd been brought up as a Pharisee and was taught by Gamaliel, who was a member of the Jewish council, that would have kicked things off. And of course, they don't want to talk about the resurrection because what's the claim about Jesus? He's resurrected from the dead. And that's frustrating to the Jews who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, by the way, no one was really expecting the Messiah to be resurrected. They just expected him to bring in God's kingdom. Jesus does far and away more than they ever expected the Messiah to do. And did the Romans like the idea of resurrection? No, they did not. They believed that when they died, they become disembodied spirits, and you could get rid of that horrible incorporated bodily life, full of all its limitations, and they were trying to escape from the body. And Jesus flies in the face of that. It's an offense to this. Paul writes that in Corinthians. It's an offense to the Greeks and Romans because their philosophy was about escaping the body. And here's Jesus with a resurrected body, a fab body, a really fab body. Doesn't age, can walk through walls, but still can eat fish kind of body. Glowy kind of body. The kind of body you can see him and go, right, enough, that's Jesus Joseph's boy, but somehow he looks a bit different. You've had a bit of work done there, Jesus. Oh, yes. There's even links with other biblical stories which Luke may have been aware of. In Matthew's gospel, we discover that Pilate's wife has a dream about Jesus when Jesus is being tried and Jesus is being beaten and he's in prison. And what does Pilate's wife say to Pilate? Don't have anything to do with him. He's a righteous man. Well, who gets brought into this story? Felix's missus. Do you remember what she's called? Drusilla. Would you like a little bit of history? Who's it? Anybody here like history? Well, my hand's up and I've got the microphone. So, Felix made his way through three wives. Wife number one was called Drusilla, but she was from the Egyptian area. Wife number two was Drusilla the Judean. Drusilla the Judean was already married to another king who promised Agrippa the First that he was going to become a Jew. But this king didn't become a Jew, and Felix took a liking to her and so persuaded her to have a divorce. Was that scandalous in the ancient Roman world? Well, maybe not in the Roman world. Is that scandalous in the Jewish world? Yes, it was. And so at this point, Drusilla is about 19 years old. And she is a Jew. She's brought to Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with Drusilla and with Felix. We actually know how Drusilla the Judean died, along with Pliny the Elder. And there's only one or two famous people are named who died in August of 79 when Vesuvius erupted and buried Pompeii. She was killed in the city at that point. There you go. Just telling you, these are real people in a real history. And so that history is waiting to come. That history is waiting to come. But what does Paul do when he has this opportunity? Can I ask anyone, has anyone here ever had the chance to talk to somebody notable? Yeah, all right, enough. Queen's cousin's just down the road. That's going to work. Anyone else had a chance? I spoke with Cliff Richard. Does that count? Some women go, okay, all right. Oh, yes, there we go. So, if you've ever had the opportunity to speak to someone significant, what did you say? What did you say? It's tough when you meet your heroes, isn't it? Because you just blah, 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 blah. What does Paul do when he's faced with someone that he speaks the truth to power? Now, I'm going to give you two ways of speaking the truth to power. All right? Here's the first way you speak the truth to power. You're rude and abrasive and assume that because someone's in a position of responsibility, they're fair game. Many people I meet, and it might just be a kind of Dutch courage thing. It might be a kind of, I'm just going to G myself up here. But many of us in the West are incredibly rude to people in power, especially online, you know. But how much of an audience do you get from someone if you're rude? Hee-haw, okay? For African friends, none. Just none. If we're rude to power, we're not speaking the truth to power, we're just being arrogant. Now, sometimes being bold can look a bit like that. But when we speak the truth to power, what we're hoping for is that the truth of God's love is going to make a difference to that person, to that power structure. Yes? Let me ask you a question. If there was more of the power of the resurrected Jesus in Midlothian social work, would that be a good thing? Yeah. If there was more of the power of the resurrected Jesus in our political system, would that be a good thing? In our education system? in our local authority. Do you know, wouldn't it be great if every now and then, and I've never done this, you just take a moment to go to your MP or your MSP's surgery just to say, I'm praying for you. Whatever you believe about that, my trust is that A, God loves you, and B, He has a handful of solutions to the problems that you are really struggling with. Now, feel free to just tell me to get stuffed, but is there anything I can pray for you? And I'll take that away, and I promise I will take some time with my Heavenly Father, and I will ask on your behalf. Anybody done that? When we speak the truth to power, I believe we are called to be respectful and firm in our conviction and bold. But we also need to be humble and remember that even if we carry a word from the Lord, we're unlikely to be an expert in an area that someone else has expertise in. But I believe it is part of every Christian's job to be engaged in that. I was at an induction. Ian Cathcart, the minister at Howgate and Pennycook South, has moved to a church in Cambus Lang. And the moderator of Glasgow Presbytery, the moderator always says something to the new minister and to the congregation where there's an induction, where a new minister comes in. It's a key time in the life of that congregation. And he stood there. He stood there and he said, see here, see this preaching scarf. I got this from my last church. No, my current church, but my last church. And I'm here to tell you that that's not a church anymore. So I got this preaching scarf from a church that doesn't exist anymore. And he says, of all the things that I regret about that, I regret not being bolder. We're in a time in the church where the church cannot take its existence for granted, he said. So it's a time to be bold and take risks and maybe make some mistakes, but forgive each other. But it's a time to be bold. And he leant forward and he furrowed his brow and he says, do you know what the difference between involved and committed is? And I went, oh, I'm sure I heard that somewhere before, but I can't remember it. Yippee. I'm going to be reminded of something. And he says, it's like your cooked breakfast. It's like bacon and eggs. He said, when it comes to your cooked breakfast, the chicken was involved. But the pig... Now, the pig was committed. And he says, so, Ian, congregation, your call's not to be like the chicken. It's to be like the pig. Every Christian is called to be committed to speak the truth to power. And it might just be a gentle word. For Paul, it meant speaking the truth to the high priest. And he speaks the truth of the resurrection to the high priest. And then he speaks to Felix. What does it say that he says to Felix and to Drusilla? What does Paul say? He said, oh, God loves you. He really loves you, Felix. He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. He loves you, loves you, loves you. What Luke writes is that he spoke to him about righteousness, about self-control, and about the day of judgment. So what he said to Felix was, our God calls us to be righteous. He says to the powerful husband of a woman that he persuaded to divorce another king about, and who's shown brutality about self-control. And then he speaks of the day of judgment to a governor who knows he's has had his palm greased with backhanders. Was that a safe thing to do? No way. And then it says that Felix kept having Paul come into his presence. What did Paul use that for? To talk to him about Jesus. What was Felix hoping for? He was hoping for a bribe. But it says that when Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the day of judgment, that Felix was afraid. Felix was afraid. There comes a point in your life where you realize that every single person that you meet, everyone, which is true, every one of them is kind of like you. It doesn't matter what power they have. They're just like you. It doesn't matter that they've risen to high office. They're just like you. And they have the same questions, same difficulties, same challenges. And when we speak the truth to power, we are speaking the truth to other human beings. And our compassion levels need to be high, but so does our ability to speak the truth in love. Amen? Now let me ask you a question. Throughout this whole situation, who's Lord? Just for the folks in Caesarea, can you imagine what it was like having the Apostle Paul? Local. They said Felix gave him freedom so his friends could attend to his needs. What was Paul doing? Send that to Ephesus. Take that one to Corinth and then copy it on to the other churches. Rome. He sat at a seaport in the Roman Empire. He's now got freedom to write. He's got the time to write. He's in prison. He hasn't got anything else to do. He's got time to see people. He's got time to see Agabus again. You know, maybe check out what if he's had any more words for him. He can encourage the local leaders in the church in Caesarea. Folks from the church in Jerusalem can come visit him for a day's journey. He can reach people in Antioch from his home base, another day's journey the other direction. He is placed in a strategic place. He's being fed. He's got a place, he's got roof over his head. It may not be ideal. It's not the Hilton, but he is able to do his work. And just imagine what it would be like having an incarcerated, fabulous Christian leader in your town. Yeah? We're thinking, who would you have? Who would you have? So who is Lord of this situation? Well, let's look at it from a human point of view. Who's Lord? Well, we're saying that, are we? It kind of doesn't look that way, does it? Kind of looks like the Jews who brought the accusations, well, maybe they're in charge. Maybe the high priest is in charge. Maybe Felix, the governor's in charge. We're going to see Festus next week, see how that goes. None of these guys are in charge. Who's Lord of this situation? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. Even though all these human circumstances are happening one way or the other, Jesus is Lord. So I want you to think about your life for a moment. I want you to think about that. Because Jesus is Lord, where's Paul? He's in prison. And Jesus is still Lord. He's lost his liberty, and Jesus is still Lord. So let me tell you about something. In our lives, if our trust is in the risen Jesus, who's Lord? Jesus is with us. Jesus is boss, even when we go through stuff. Your life not turned out the way you expected? Jesus is still Lord. You've been through the fires and pain of divorce? Jesus is still Lord. Your business has gone bankrupt? Jesus is still Lord. Your health is deteriorating? Jesus is still Lord. Your child faces suffering? Jesus is still Lord. Things go southwards at work. Things are difficult in your family. All of these things, Jesus is still Lord. And even though we may experience much sorrow, even though we may experience hurt and pain and heartache, Jesus is still Lord. And maturity as a Christian is to recognize this, is that the grace of God can pour through our greatest defeats as well as it can pour through our greatest triumphs. Do you hear me? Because much of our effort, and it's understandable, and I've prayed those prayers, is to keep us away from suffering. But hands up here if you're going to die. Okay? Now they... good. Right, we don't have to run through that. But that could have been... But hands up here if your post-death resurrected life has already begun. Are you hearing me? For the Christian, and this was something that was said at the... a guy called Erwin McManus said this. For the Christian, death is already behind us. It's gone. It's dealt with. Eugene Peterson, in his last years, was struggling with heart failure, and he was struggling with dementia. But just before he went home to be with the Jesus whose love he expounded so amazingly throughout his life, he was an astonishing church leader. He said, just before he dies, let's go. Let's go. Those are the words of a man who understood that it's only chapter one that's getting rolled up and there's an infinite number of chapters coming. Do you hear me? So as Paul stands before Felix, it looks like it's the end. It looks like this is trouble. It looks like he's in a headlock with the authorities of the day. But actually what he is doing is he's standing as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, speaking the resurrection to the high priest and speaking righteousness to a corrupt governor. Who's Lord? So where are you today in your life? What's difficult in your life just now? What position has God put you in so that you can speak the truth to power? And so that through you the grace of God can flow into a situation that otherwise might be graceless and godless? Jesus has been in the business of helping his children work in the lives of dictators, of corrupt bosses, of difficult situations, of errant family members, of tyrants of all kind. And I pray you would know that in your life today. Shall we pray?